Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Good to be back with you. After a couple of days in Florida visiting friends who moved down there, a couple years ago, we were driven over to Port Canaveral, Florida, where we got on a ship and went on a four-day cruise to the Bahamas. And I will tell you that in Florida and on the ship in the middle of the ocean, I was checking the weather, and it was always 1 to 2 degrees cooler there than it was here. So I want to thank Jacob for being here with us today with Haley and Femi needing to be out of town at a wedding. We appreciate you coming in and filling in and leading us in worship this morning. Peggy, thank you for being here and sharing an update with us. So let me ask you a question. If you had the opportunity to choose your last words, what would you want your last words to be? My guess is most of us would want... Oh, the other thing I was going to let you know is I no longer have tape on the floor because with the new cameras, I no longer have boundaries that I have to stay within. So with the old cameras, I had to stay within these taped lines. Now I got this whole run. So my guess is most of us would... But to be honest, I'm probably so trained by the tape that I'll stay in that box. Most of us would want our words to be significant. We would want those words to communicate something about the core of who we are. We would want those words to communicate something about the lessons or the information we would want people to know. We would want them to learn from our lives certain things. We would want our last words to be words of significance. Because last words can be significant. But last words can also sometimes just be words. And so this morning, let's start out by just for kicks for some and for significance for others, let's check out the last words of some people and see what we uncover. From the world of music, art, and entertainment, Joseph Wright, who was a linguist, and he developed the English, what was it called? The English Dialect Dictionary. The last word that he uttered in his life was the word dictionary. Italian artist Raphael, his last word was simply happy. Frank Sinatra died while saying, "I'm losing." Drummer Buddy Rich died after surgery in 1987. And as he was being prepped for surgery, a nurse asked him, "Is there anything that you can't take?" He said, "Yeah, country music." Johnny Ace was an R&B singer and died in 1954 while playing with a gun in between their concert set. And his last words were, "I'll show you, it won't shoot." Actress Joan Crawford yelled at her housekeeper who was praying as Crawford died. And she said very adamantly, "Don't you dare ask God to help me." When Groucho Marx was dying, he let out one last quip. "This is no way to live." Bo Diddley died while giving a thumbs up as he listened to the song "Walk Around Heaven." His last word, "Wow." From the world of politics and philosophy, and I know that those two things sometimes don't gel well together, but Nostradamus, who was a... help me out, what was Nostradamus? Prognosticator, thank you. That was the word I was looking for. He was a prognosticator, and he said, "Tomorrow at sunrise, I shall no longer be here." And he was right. Winston Churchill, after being given a glass of champagne by his son after suffering a series of strokes, said, "I am bored with it all." Karl Marx, founder of Marxism, said, "Go on, get out. Last words are for fools who have not yet said enough." William Henry Seward, who was the U.S. Secretary of State and architect of the Alaska Purchase, when asked if he had any dying words, he said, "Nothing, only love one another." From the world of business and entrepreneurship, Richard B. Mellon, who was the president of Alcoa and a multi-billionaire. He had, with his brother Andrew, a game of tag between the two of them that had gone on for like 7 decades. And as Mellon approached his dying time, he called his brother over to his bedside and had his brother lean in, and he whispered, "Last tag." And his brother remained it for the next 4 years until he passed. Thomas Edison said, "It's very beautiful over there." According to Steve Jobs' sister, Mona, as he looked beyond his family as he was taking his last breath, he looked in beyond his family and beyond the room and just said, "Oh, wow, oh, wow, oh, wow." Last words can be significant. And if you had the opportunity to choose your last word, what would you want your last words to be? My guess is that each and every one of us would want them to be significant. The early church leader, Paul, in the second letter that he wrote to his young protege, Timothy, he has the opportunity to make his last words significant. And so the last part of the letter that he writes to young Timothy includes the last words that Paul ever wrote. And he says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom." The phrase "in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus" in the original Greek language is constructed in such a way where the two reference the same individual. It's one person. And perhaps it could better read, "in the presence of God, even Christ Jesus," saying that God and Jesus. Paul is addressing the false teachers who denied that Jesus was the Son of God. He's addressing the cult of Caesar, which deified the emperor and rejected Jesus as the Son of God. And he says, "in the presence of God, even Christ Jesus," saying that Jesus will judge the living and the dead. And Paul is in prison. He's awaiting his execution. He likely will be taken out of the city and beheaded. Roman citizens couldn't be crucified, and so they believe historically that Paul was taken out of the city and beheaded. He has all this in mind as he's writing this, and he's saying that God will judge, Jesus will judge the living and the dead, and he will judge more fairly, and he will judge righteously, and he will judge better than the earthly judges who have condemned Paul to death and caused any other opposition to followers of Jesus. It says, "and in view of his appearing in his kingdom." God's kingdom is current. God's kingdom is active. God's kingdom is visible through the church and through followers of Jesus. But God's kingdom is also considered an invisible kingdom and a kingdom yet to be revealed. And it will be revealed at the appearing of Jesus. And Paul is looking forward to that day when he will stand before Jesus as the judge who will judge him righteously and fairly. And then he says to Timothy, "I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." This final words charge of Paul to Timothy are for him to communicate the message of Jesus. That Jesus was God's very own Son sent from heaven, gave up the position and privilege in heaven to live sinless among us as a human being, fully God still, was put to death on a cross to defeat sin in his death, and resurrected from the dead to defeat death in his resurrection. And he said, "Preach the word, be consistent, do what matters, in season and out of season." And the words there for in season and out of season, the word "in season" comes from a word that means opportune. And the word "out of season" comes from a word that means not opportune. Now, here's the thing. When we are excited about something, do we not talk? Okay, from my experience in my own home, when someone in my house is excited about something, they talk about it almost incessantly. That It doesn't matter whether it's a good time to talk about it or a bad time to talk about it. I'm excited about it, and I want to talk about it. Is that the way that it's worked in anybody else's life, or is that just mine? So how many of you can actually relate to that? So Paul is saying this message of Jesus is so important that we need to talk about it. We need to share it when it is an opportune moment and when it is not an opportune moment. Obviously, we pick our times wisely. And obviously, not every moment is an opportunity to interject the message. But every opportunity or every moment is an opportunity to live the message in such a way that makes people wonder what it is. There have been countless times where Denise has counseled our kids, when your dad gets home. Well, there have been plenty of times where she said, when dad gets home. But on this one, she says, when your dad gets home, do not bring this up. It is not a good time. It has been a long day. It has been a rough day. Whatever this is, now is not a good time. Pick your time to bring this up a little more wisely. Inevitably, they would hear the garage door go up, and out to the garage they came, and they would bring it up anyway, which they would be met with a sense of exasperation and sometimes even frustration, because it wasn't a good time. So be prepared in season and out of season. Be prepared when it's an opportune time, and be prepared when it's an inopportune time. And when an inopportune time turns into an opportune time, take advantage of that opportunity. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. This is Paul's final charge, final words charge to young Timothy. One commentator says that it is easy to make excuses when we ought to be making opportunities. Then Paul goes on to say, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear. We've all seen people do this, right? We have all seen people who only wanted to hear what they wanted to hear. And so they pick and choose who they put around them and who they surround themselves with so that the people that they are surrounded with will simply tell them what they want to hear. When we are so enamored with people who will tell us what we want to hear and not what we need to hear, we will miss what we need to hear. And sometimes what we need to hear is what we need to hear and not what we want to hear. And the phrase there, for itching ears, talks about people who are almost insatiably curious with an eager desire to learn. And that is not a bad thing in and of itself. But when we take that desire of itching ears and we twist it and we manipulate it so that we only hear what we want to hear, it becomes unhealthy, unproductive, and can lead us down a path that will end at a destination we never want to end up. We need to have people around us who will speak truth and wisdom into our lives. We need people in our lives who will tell us what we need to hear, not just what we want to hear. And then Paul goes on to say, they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. When we are so enamored with only hearing what we want to hear at the expense of what we need to hear, sometimes we will hunt down the information we want. We will hunt down the information that we want people to tell us. We will hunt down the information that confirms what we already think. We will hunt down the information that confirms what we already believe, even if what we want to hear, even if what we think, and even if what we believe is wrong. We will sacrifice and we will go and we will find information that sounds good, things that look good, and things that appeal, even though they may not be truthful. They will turn their ears away from the truth. And sometimes we can seek what we want to hear, or we can gather around us messages that sound so good that they fail to lead us down the path of truth. And Paul is advising very strongly young Timothy to stay focused on the truth, to stay what matters. The wording here is a medical term. The turn aside part is a medical term that was very often used for something like a dislocated arm or a dislocated joint. When an arm is so, a couple months ago, David was working in the school and they had a behavior issue that was taking place, and David put himself between the child having the behavior issue and the exit of the room, and as the child's behavior escalated, he took the door that David was standing in and slammed the door against David's shoulder 3 different times and wound up and dislocated David's shoulder. Well, what we learned in that process, which we all know, is when the shoulder's dislocated, your range of motion is limited. A dislocated shoulder has much less freedom and much less motion than one that is in its proper place and set in order, right? Jerry Tex, you understand this, right? After the shoulder replacement, that was a brutal one, right? So, when it comes to what we believe, which mind is actually more free, the one that is turned aside and dislocated and out of joint and not set in its proper place, or the one that is fixed in its proper place? And so Paul is encouraging young Timothy to make sure that the people's mind are fixed on the right things. And he says, but you, specifically to Timothy, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of your ministry. It is commonly believed among most scholars that Timothy was discouraged and there were times that he wanted to quit, that Timothy had fretted about the stresses and tensions of ministry so much that he'd made himself physically sick. And Paul is encouraging young Timothy, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Continue to focus on those things that are important. And discharge all the duties of your ministry. Paul is handing the torch of his ministry off to young Timothy. At the very least, he's handing off a part of it. And he's saying, now, go and continue and finish strong. He says, for I, Paul, am already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time for my departure is near. It was very common in the sacrificial systems, especially in the Greco-Roman sacrificial systems, that before a sacrifice was made, some type of drink offering would be poured out before the god that was being sacrificed. And most scholars say that every sacrifice that was made started with a drink offering being poured out over the head of what was being sacrificed. And Paul is saying to young Timothy, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. I am nearing the time of my death. I have faithfully discharged the duties of my ministry. I am awaiting my execution, and I am already being poured out. This, my death, is my final sacrifice, my final offering to God. The departure. The word for departure is often used there for death, but it is also a word that means to unlock, to untie, like a ship that's docked in. It is untied from the dock, and the ship is set free out into the ocean. Or a tent that has been staked into the ground and it's time for that tent to be moved. They pull the stakes up and they move that tent, and that tent is able to move. And Paul is saying that his death is a departure. It is a freeing that is taking place, and he is awaiting it, and he is already being poured out in his death. He says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. All three of these phrases are used in what's known as the perfect tense in the Greek language. It is a tense that says it is a past completed action that continues with present impact and present results. He uses an illustration from the athletic games and the military arenas. He says, I have fought the good fight, as the image of a wrestler would be. As someone who has wrestled with God and wrestled with opposition and wrestled with the good news, as someone who has lived a life of persecution, I have fought the good fight. And now, as I prepare for my departure, as I prepare for my death, I am resting in victory, knowing that the battle has been won and I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. As a runner who has finished the race, I now am across the finish line and I am resting, knowing that my race is complete and I have kept the faith. As a good soldier who has been fully engaged in the mission with the whole goal of pleasing and obeying the commanding officer, I have kept the faith. Things may not have always been easy for Paul, and things were not definitely always comfortable for Paul. But at the end of his life, as part of his last words, he could say with confidence and a clear conscience, I have been faithful. And at some point, faithfulness was what mattered, and faithfulness was enough. He goes, now, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, a crown of righteousness, but a crown that also reflects a life of righteousness, the reward for righteousness. This word picture here is almost like the reward for righteousness is righteousness itself. But not a righteousness as we understand it in our earthly understanding, but a righteousness given to us by the righteous judge, by God who will judge righteously, by Jesus who will judge righteously, more fair, more effective than any earthly judge could ever be. And this crown of righteousness will be awarded to Paul on that day. But it is not an exclusive crown just waiting for Paul. He says, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. All who have placed their trust in Jesus. All who have been made right with God and choose to live right with God. All will receive a crown of righteousness. Not just a reward for righteousness, but righteousness itself. If you could choose your last words, if you want your last words to be significant, what would you choose as your last words? It's fascinating that historically, we have no record of Paul's death, of his execution. It's believed by most scholars, again, that he was taken out of the city and beheaded. We don't know if after Paul penned these words to Timothy, we know these are the last words that he wrote, but we don't know if these are the last words that he said. These were the last words he won. We have no historical record whether Timothy ever made it to Rome to visit Paul after receiving this letter. We don't know if they had more conversation. So we don't know if these are actually the definitive last words of Paul. But we know these are the last words that he wrote. And if he didn't have the opportunity to talk to Timothy, this is what he wanted him to know. As far as Paul knew, these would be his last words to young Timothy, and he wanted them to be significant. My guess is each and every one of you would want your life or your last words to be words of significance, that they would reflect who you are, that they would reflect what you believe, they would reflect what you valued, and they would reflect the lessons that you would want people to learn from your life. If you want your last words to be significant, the most effective way to make your last words significant is to live a life having been made right with God and living right with God that would make your last words worthy of being considered significant. We pray for you this morning. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for allowing us to gather together. Thank you for allowing us to dig into the words of the early church leader Paul, that he wrote to a young man named Timothy, whom he considered like a son, a spiritual son, if nothing else. Someone whom he loved dearly. Someone whom he wanted his last words to carry weight and significance. God, each and every one of us has the opportunity to make our last words significant by living a life worthy of the last words being significant. No matter how far from or near to you we would describe ourselves today, but whether we are simply exploring what it might mean to be a follower of Jesus, or whether we've been a follower of Jesus for longer than we can count on two hands, help each and every one of us figure out how to fight the good fight, run the race, and keep the faith. Help each and every one of us to take a step closer in relationship with you today than we might have had before we gathered together here. God, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, thank you for choosing to spend this part of your Sunday with us. Thank you for your patience and your grace. I thought the sound system stuff, for the most part, went relatively smooth. Right? Yeah. So, as you leave today, if you look out over the back screen as you go out there on the left-hand side is a little white box. That little white, but it's not little, but there's a white box up there. That white box is something called an antenna distribution center. And they said that they now have attached all of our wireless microphone antennas to that one. And all of the signals go from that, and then that interprets it to know which receiver to go back to. And they said all of the interference, all of the dropping of the microphones and them cutting out and stuff, would have likely been solved with that thing a long time ago. To which I said, why didn't anybody tell us that a long time ago? Because we would have bought one and put it in a long time ago. But we are so incredibly fortunate and privileged to have the resources to be able to undertake a project like this, and the patience of you all and figuring out last Sunday, and all that, and not one single phone call to me, which was really cool. So you all figured it out, and thank you for everybody who stepped up to figure it out. And so the next phase that comes in, just as a quick update, and then we'll get out of here, is the lighting system. Way more complicated than you all need to hear, but obviously, the church either got hit by lightning or had a power surge as a result of a lightning strike in the area, and it took out about 95% of all of our electronic equipment. So this is gone, that one back there was gone, they replaced it, stuff back there was gone, copier inside, computer, hard drive, I mean, just almost everything electronic was gone. So we're in the process of replacing all that. Within the next few weeks, we will have an all-new lighting system installed, and we'll be able to do lots of fun stuff. We'll be able to dim certain lights, leave certain lights on. For those that like to sleep on Sunday mornings, we can turn your lights out over you so you can sleep with the lights out and all that. So, again, we're really excited about those things, and we're really, really incredibly grateful for how blessed and fortunate we are to have the resources to do it. So thank you for your grace, and thank you for your generosity. Again, thank you for being here today. We'll roll the preview video. When the preview video is over, you're dismissed for the day. Have a great rest of the day and a great week.